By the way, last week I was planning to be here for this, and I was kidnapped. Why do they call it kidnapped? I'm a kid, so it kind of works, but like kidnabbed would be better. What's the etymology of kidnap? Does anybody know? Anyway, I got it done to me. I was the victim here, okay? So we were in Sanibel area. Karen set it up with y'all not telling me. A number of you knew. So anyway, I'm back. And the problem with all of that is we've been dabbling in the book of Colossians because it's the next one chronologically that we're looking at in the Bible as we work our way through the New Testament. And we're in the book of Colossians, and so at Easter time, we introduce some select passages out of it in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then for Mother's Day, we kind of did the same thing, but it's just been hit and miss. It's been all over the place, and so things are out of context, and that just does not work for my brain. Hopefully not for yours either. So the things that we've covered, I'm going to go kind of quick. Like I never go quick, right? I'm going to go kind of quick over what we covered. In other words, the idea is not to throw in a bunch of extra passages because with every single, we're going to cover every phrase. All right, everybody good? We're going to cover every single phrase, going to turn over every rock, find out what's there. But some, you know, I always got like a ton of scripture for every phrase, and that takes us forever to get through the book. So I'm going to kind of go, if I've talked a lot about something, going to kind of not give as much scripture on that. Everybody got it? But we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. Nobody's kidnapping me. I'm staying in good health. We're going to be here. We're going to know. We're going to own the book of Colossians. We're going to be able to think the way God thinks in the book of Colossians. Everybody good with that? And we are going to look at it phrase by phrase by phrase. We're going to get all the connecting words, how the phrases join together. It's not just having a nugget of truth around here. It's knowing how to think the way God thinks. And we're going to be talking about walking through challenges of life. If you're not in a challenge or you're not expecting to have a challenge, you kind of don't need to be here. But if you want to even help other people go through challenges, this is a good book. This is a beefy book. This is an excellent book. All right. So we're gonna. It's only four chapters. We're gonna own it. We're gonna know it. We're gonna think the way the God behind Colossians thinks, and the way that the author Paul, who God used to write it, thinks. Okay. So we're walking through the challenges of life. And the reason we call this the challenges of life, because Paul introduces himself in the very first word. Paul, who was an ex-terrorist, who became a Christian, was going through a little bit of a challenge himself. This is written during when? Probably Acts chapter 28. And in Acts chapter 28, we've gone through the book of Acts chronologically. We're in chapter 28 right now, actually, in the book of Acts. And so during this time, Paul is in prison in Rome, and that's probably where he wrote this from. All right, so he's incarcerated. He was a terrorist trying to destroy the church. Now he's a believer trying to plant churches and build up the church. And God has, in his sovereignty, allowed Paul to end up in Rome as a witness to guards, as a witness to leaders, as a witness even to the guy on the throne, the emperor of the empire, all right? So he is there. His life's in the balance. Any given day, he could be killed. He doesn't know what's going to happen. We've gone through Ephesians with him. We've gone through Philippians with him. And now we're in the book of Colossians, written about the same time as the other two books, all right? We're not sure which one was written first, second, third. Doesn't matter. They're written about the same time, all right? So we're looking at Paul. He's an apostle. He's a sent out one. Apostle means sent out one. You've got the general apostles that would be sent like missionaries today. Then you got the 13 that God used to write the New Testament, do miracles, and get the church really rocking and going. All right, so he's an apostle in both those senses of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Timothy's with him. He's writing to the saints. And he is starting with the grace and peace of God. We're going to go over that in just a moment. And then we're going to get into two sentences, all right? One sentence is verse 3 through 8. Y'all need to hear this, okay? You see these phrases kind of indented? because in language, we can have a main idea, and then we can have other ideas that help us understand the main idea. And so what we've done for you in kind of a an outline form, what we call a phrase-by-phrase outline, we put this together, and you see how they're kind of indented a lot? Okay, because the one phrase kind of helps us understand the phrase before it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So verses 3 through 8, English teachers, listen to me, one sentence. All right, in Greek, one sentence. Just this run-on thing, okay? And I dig that because when I sit down to write like anything, it's just this big run-on deal. Then I got to go back. I got to remember my fourth grade English teacher, and I got to start adding, you know, putting periods in and adding, you know, and chop it all up. It's like, ah. But Paul, what was it, he didn't care about his English teacher, apparently, or Greek teacher, I guess it would be. And so just one run-on sentence, verses 3 through 8, one sentence. By the way, if you flip the page, verse 9 through 20 is the second sentence. All right, so we're going to go through, you know, we're not going to make it through all those today, but we're going to go through, get into the first sentence today, all right, outside of the introduction, all right? So what's happening in verse 5, verse 3, I'm sorry. We've got a giving of thanks that's given to us by Paul's example. We're going to learn from his example. When we're in tough times, what's the first thing we do in prayer? How do we pray? First thing we do, according to this example, is we give thanks. Imagine that. When we're in a difficult time, we might die later today. The first thing we do is we give thanks, according to this example. And then the second thing in walking with the Father, in verse 9, he's now making requests. If you're fixing to possibly die, if you're in a dire situation, what's your request or requests? What do you pray for? All right, so we're going to look at that, how to pray for our families, how to pray rightly when we're in a tough time. And then the third area would be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I spent a lot of time focused on him. Probably not going to get there today. We're going to look at the Father today. So that's the outline. That's where we're going. Now let's go ahead and back it up, back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, again, ex-terrorist. By the way, just an important note on the word Paul. Can God change anybody? You know that guy, that grandson in your life, that kid in your life, that neighbor? God couldn't possibly. Paul was a terrorist. You understand? And God, in one day, God spoke to him. Maybe it was over 3 days. But anyway, God blinded him in one moment, and then over the next couple of days, God presented through the Spirit of God the gospel. We got a guy that was a terrorist trying to destroy everything to do with Christ, now is a great promoter of Christ and of his church. That quick. Think of that person. God can do that in that person that you wish would come to faith in Christ. So that's the name Paul. Second of all, he's an apostle. He's become a sent out one. Nothing grand in the term. He's part of the 13, but he's also part of the many, many other apostles. We, in a sense, we have missionaries today. Something for all of our children to consider as a possibility. Of Jesus Christ, why is Paul doing what he's doing? He's doing it unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. When we work unto the Lord. We got bosses, we got people we answer to, clients, whoever it is. But ultimately, we do what we do unto the Lord. Our children need to learn this. Amen? When they're cleaning the room, whatever they're doing it ultimately unto the Lord. So an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Why is he doing what he's doing? He's discerned it to be the will of God. How do we know the will of God? We know the will of God. The three primary ways is, one, the Word of God. As we're reading God's Word and learning about his character, he guides us. And we want to only do what is in biblical guidelines for sure, both in ministry and in occupation and in all other things. One is obviously the Word of God, and as we get smarter in the Word of God, God uses that to guide us. So many testimonies of people just having a devotional time, and they had some big, you know, what do I do about this one big circumstance in my life? As they're having their devotional time, being faithful to God, God speaks to them. I've had that happen in my life. I don't know how many times. So number one is the Word of God, trusting the Spirit of God to speak to us, which is number two, prayer. In the book of Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation, it's a gift. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work, believer, within you both to will and to do His good purpose. God will give you the want to do what He wants you to do when we set our hearts on Him through His Word. Does that make sense? So how do we know the will of God? Number one, that daily devotional time, systematically learning God's will and Word. And then number two, we're praying, we're asking God to guide us. So we raise our young people when it comes to all the important decisions in their life and everything else. We raise them to have a daily devotional time and to be seeking God for His will as we do so in prayer. And then number three in discerning the will of God is what? Counsel from other people that are in the Word of God and prayer. Never mind the counsel of anybody else, but other people that you see a maturity, you see a growth taking place. As men, as women, as boys and girls, we need to be seeking counsel from others. So those are the big three. God does other things in showing us His will, but those are the big three. So Paul has discerned that it's the will of God for him to do what he's doing, and that is being an apostle. All right. The second phrase down there, and Timothy, our brother. Brother speaks of family. Timothy was he didn't become a Christian under Paul's ministry. He became a Christian under his grandmother and mother's ministry. We get that in 2 Timothy. But he was a student studying under Paul. He was being mentored by Paul. So when we see Timothy, we think of mentorship. Everybody needs to be being mentored by somebody and mentoring somebody. I would that our children would learn that. Our children, older children would be mentoring younger children. When do you grow, teachers, leaders here, people who disciple other people? You grow most when you're leading somebody else. It's amazing. You gotta start answering the questions now, okay? So if you want to grow, mentor somebody else that's younger and be being mentored by somebody, and maybe you can have a partnership with somebody. But that's a huge part of the Christian life. You'll meet people, hear people that you can trust in small groups, whatever, become a part of their life. And when you learn, you can start to trust them. You can become more intimate. So Timothy is a brother. What does that mean? He's a companion. Also, in this scenario, it means that Timothy was being mentored by Paul. Brother's a term of, by the way, of equality. You know, Jesus says, call no man a rabbi so-and-so. Call no man reverend so-and-so or pastor so-and-so. That's in Matthew 23. Don't be using titles in front of people, because you are all brothers. You have different gifts, but it's totally flat. We're all brothers with different gifts, different leadership abilities, but as far as equality goes, male, female, whoever, it's all completely flat at the cross. That's equality. That's the word brother, all right? And again, a family term. All right, to the saints. We've talked in the past about being able to raise our children and raise ourselves to be able to look at identity. When you came here this morning, by this time under the discipleship of this church, did I come with a mindset that I'm gathering with the saints? When I look out and I see you, if you're a believer, do I see a saint? Even if you just trusted Christ this morning, brand new, you're a saint. What does it mean? Hagios, holy one, sanctified saint or holy. It's the same Greek word. It means set apart one, okay? If I've got a bunch of boys here and I want two boys to be on this particular team, I can select two of them and set them apart over here, and they have now been sanctified, set apart, made, this sounds blasphemous, made holy, all right? All holy means is set apart. That's all it means. We've got this thing in our heads that holy means, and it can also mean growth, that holy means some kind of a super spiritual kind of elite position. Hagios, from which we get sanctity or holiness or saint, translated all three ways, just simply means set apart. Now, the big deal is who you're set apart unto. And what happens when you're set apart? So when you're set apart unto God, by God, you become more and more, if you will, who you are, saintly. And that is true, okay? But you become a saint the moment you trust Christ. And we looked at this in Philippians chapter 4, the last chapter of Philippians, where the guards, these old rusty, crusty guards, once they had come to faith in Christ, they were now called saints by Paul. Does that make sense? Okay. So I don't mean to be blasphemous or anything. I'm just going. You can do the word search yourself. Saint means set apart one. When you are set apart by God, you will grow in holiness. So you're immediately holy the moment you trust Christ, but practically you will grow in holiness. Anyway, back to verse 2. He's writing to the saints, those who are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, set apart by Christ. Set apart from the common, mundane, boring world unto Christ, a world of ministry and morality. Saints, faithful brethren. That word faithful could be translated believing, or it could be faithful. And quite frankly, one means the other. If you're believing in Christ, you're going to be faithful. Does that make sense? Okay, so believing ones, if you're believing in Christ, that means you will be faithful to him. So it kind of doesn't really matter which way you translate it. Brethren, there's that term again. Paul looks at the folks in Colossae, the Christians that are there. Again, he's in Rome, and he's writing over to Colossae. Colossae is in Turkey, and he's in Rome, which is Italy, so they're a long way separated. But as he writes to them, he sees them as saints, and he sees them as brothers, family, equality. All right? They are in Christ. He sees them as, look at that little word, in. We've talked about that in the past. In means what? They are inseparably, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You're inseparably united to Jesus. This is how we see each other, as in Christ. That's why Jesus says to Paul back when he was persecuting him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, when you touch a believer, you're touching me. I'm inside of believers. And so, and he'll talk about this later on in chapter 1 and 2 in the book of Colossians. All right? So he sees them as in Christ, united to Christ forever. And they are in Colossae. Colossae, again, a city in Turkey. Best we can tell archaeologically, kind of a declining economically, quite frankly, in every way. You decline economically, you decline about every other way too. Kind of a declining city, so they got that whole economic thing going on. Probably, we're not positive about that. That's where most scholars end up, based on archaeological records of the day. All right. So, what do we do with verse 2? Example of verse 2 is this is how we see other believers. And these are other believers that are immediately around us, and these are believers that we've not even met. The folks that Paul hadn't been to Colossae, as far as we know, he'd never been there. He just heard about them. Maybe when he was in Ephesus, some of the leaders, some of the believers, came to visit him in Ephesus. That's probably the case. So he might know a few of them, because Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there, isn't a long way from Colossae, but he wouldn't know most of them. And yet we're going to see in this letter, he has this incredible concern for folks that he hasn't even met. Like, how does that work? He's got enough people around him. He's planted a number of churches. He's got so many people on his prayer sheet. And yet for folks that he hasn't even met, and this is important for the persecuted church, for folks, that team, and the missions team, for folks he hadn't even met, but he's heard about them, maybe met a couple of leaders, He's got this incredible love for them, this incredible concern. I think that's a miracle of God, and that's a miracle that we as leaders need to be praying for as a congregation. All right, so those are the first two verses. Verse 1, Paul's own identity. He's doing what he's doing under the Lord. He's following the will of God. Second little line, Timothy, our brother, he's got companionship. He's got mentorship. He's got family going on. And then to the saints, that's how he sees other believers, as saints, as brothers, as in Christ, united to Christ. And he loves them even though he's a long ways away. Though that's verse 1 and 2. Everybody good so far? A lot more we could do on that, but that's good enough for the moment. All right, so that's the introduction. And then this line, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And we go, well, that's an introduction. No, that's really the big idea, okay? Think about that. Paul's going through a crazy hard time. He's struggling for the well-being of other churches. He'll bring that out later. And he's got his own life in the balance, and he's probably not feeling very good, chained to another Roman soldier, I should say, which is, you know, being different ones are, of course, spelling each other. But he's not in a real good environment, and so he's got his own concerns. And the first thing he's thinking about is the blessing that he knows that he's under. And he knows those believers he's writing to are under. He knows every believer of all time is under God's grace and peace. You are under, if you're trusting Christ, you are standing on and enveloped by the grace of God. You have the peace of God. And it's huge for you to grab a hold of this. Whatever you're going through, we're just tempted to think, no, I'm not supposed to think this way, but this stuff wouldn't be happening to me if it wasn't for the punishing hand of God. God's got to be getting me for something. And I know you think that way because I know I think that way, right? I mean, we just do, and we know better. So I'm just going to say it again. One of my favorite passages on this topic is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Listen now. Therefore, having been justified, that means made righteous by faith. So when you trust Christ, you're made righteous. We have peace with God. I want you to think about it. Peace with God. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God without a sacrifice, without a perfect sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, you can read it on your own. It's terrifying to think about falling into the hands of a holy God. But the passage also says, we can come before him with boldness. We come before the throne of grace with boldness because we have the perfect sacrifice that has taken care of our sin. We have peace with God. Again, saint, think about that. You have peace with the God of the universe. Every sin forgiven. God says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I'll never bring them up again. We'll give an account for our stewardship, but for our sin, it's been paid for. We have peace with God. That means that whatever happens in your life and in my life, you've heard recently, I have a couple of bangs and bruises. But whatever it is, it's not the punishing hand of God. God's good. Let's do the passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through what he did for us, through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into this, listen now, this grace in which we stand. We stand in the grace of God. We have peace with God, and we stand in the grace of God because of one thing, that's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. That's what we celebrated at Easter time, Good Friday and Easter, okay? So we have peace with God, we have grace with God, and therefore, the next two phrases, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we exalt in our tribulations. That's nuts. So what are you saying? We exalt, we get excited, we get pumped about the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we are pumped about the excitement of one day standing before our glorious God in all the, his fullness of holiness, because we have a sacrifice. Our sin is completely gone. We've been made as God is righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we get pumped about standing before a holy God. Not only that, back to our topic here, we get pumped about our tribulations. You say, how can that be? Knowing what? That tribulation, I want to make sure I get this right, tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, which we're going to talk about later. And hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. All right? So that little line, grace to you and peace from God our Father, that's a grace and peace is a gift of God. And it is the foundation of life, and it is the center of life, and it is the core of life, and we are enveloped by it no matter what we're going through. If we're believers, we're enveloped by the grace of God. We know we have peace with God. Everybody good? So that's huge. Now, talking about, let's go ahead and kind of unfold now this grace and peace that comes from God. Verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Again, verses 3 through 8 are one sentence. All right, everybody good? Okay, and it's not the easiest. I can just tell you, I study through this stuff in Greek, which the language is written in, and it's not the easiest thing to study through. It's a little grueling, all right? But I think it's written that way. It's kind of like a really fancy legal document, if you would. You ever wonder why attorneys write like all these big words and all these phrases and stuff? You just say it in a couple of sentences. Well, it doesn't really work that way. You don't want there to be any loopholes. Well, it depends on who you're writing for. But for the most part, you don't want there to be any loop. I mean, so you got all of this language, so there's no loophole, so we can understand exactly what God's trying to say. And that's the nature of this. It's a legal document. And when we understand it, we understand the thinking of God. And we want to understand the thinking of God. So you say, well, it's just Paul giving thanks. I mean, what could be in this thing? He's just giving thanks. Well, stick with me here. All right, so verse 3. This is walking through challenges with the Father. We're going to talk about doing so with the Son next time, hopefully. Okay, but now we're looking at the Father's presence, the Father of grace and peace. Everybody with me? So verse 3. We are giving thanks to God. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he's God our Father. So that's kind of interesting. You put those together. He's the Father of Jesus. He's the Father of us. What does it mean? We're all family. Okay? Don't take it too far. But we're all family. Praying always for you. Like, Paul, you got so many people that you met personally to pray for. Why are you praying for people you've never met? And the question for us, for you and for me is, why are we not praying for people we've never met? If we want to mature in our Christianity, and some of us would say, well, you know, I don't have that much when I go to the Lord in prayer, which I do daily. You know, I've heard this from some of y'all, and I've said similar things myself, not recently, but it's happened. This, you know, my list isn't very long. Okay, well, maybe following the example of Paul, it's time to mature. And we don't want to have a lengthy list just to have a lengthy list, but if you want to have a little bit longer list, I would encourage you to visit the missions team. I would encourage you to visit the persecuted church team. I would encourage you to visit some other teams that are dealing with people way beyond this congregation.
and see if God doesn't open our prayer books a little bit bigger than they are right now. Something happens to us when, you know, we look at people that are somewhere else, and we go, there's a big world, there's like billions of people, I just don't really feel anything. I think something happens when we put ourselves to prayer regarding people we've never met, but we know something about them, or we're learning more about them. Something happens to knit our hearts to them supernaturally. So I'm just going to throw that out as this is a good example. Paul is teaching through example right now. All right? So we're giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Father. He's the Father of grace. He's the Father of truth. He's our Father once we trust Him as Savior and Lord. And Christ is our brother in this sense. Praying always for you. We're on that phrase. Since or having... it's a participle, having heard of these two things, your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Two great virtues. The third great virtue, the triad of virtues, is verse 5, hope, faith, hope, and love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. All right, but they're a triad that works together. And just go, I want to take a few minutes now for us to kind of put this triad together. When we look at raising our children, what are the important virtues that we want to, you know, we want to see God's grace at work in our kids? What are the essential, huge virtues that other virtues seem to come from? Are they happening in our children? Are they happening in our spouse? My ministry to my spouse. Are they happening in us, in our life group, people in our life group? So let's look at these three. So verse 4, having heard of, first of all, your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Let's take those kind of together because they go together. Loving, you know, when we look at faith, it produces a faithfulness. So we trust Christ, we're looking at faith in Jesus Christ, we trust Christ as our Savior and Lord at that point in time in which we're saved, but then do we continue to trust Christ? Of course. It's a life of trusting Him, all right? So we live this life of trusting Christ no matter what the circumstance. We do the right thing, the loving thing. And we trust Christ for the consequences. I would even say this. Just to think about this. If I am called to love, and love is known by the sacrifice that it makes, always in Scripture, that's just how you see it played out, even the love of God is known in the sacrifice that He makes for us. The love of Christ is known in His sacrifice for us. So love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. When I go to sacrifice in a significant way for another believer, I've been around long enough to know I might get burned. Like it's never happened to you, right? Okay, I don't know why it happens, but I've been around long enough to know you can get burned, okay? So what do? Well, we withdraw and we don't love the way we should, right? The only way we can love the way we should is to trust Christ. See how they go together? I've got to do, Jesus, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to love sacrificially? You love sacrificially. Nobody ever burned you, right? Hello? I think He gets it. Okay? And so yet we trust Him as we love sacrificially, we trust Him for the result. Amen? Okay? So you gotta have trust and love just absolutely go together. And as we love and give way to love and sacrifice, our trust in Christ grows at the same time. Now, where does hope come into this mix? By the way, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. What are we talking about? We're talking about hope now. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about laying up our treasures there by sacrificially loving and trusting Christ in the process. So notice verse 5. This is huge that we get this. You want your children to grow in faith and in love. Don't leave out the third virtue. We and they get really caught up on the things of this planet. And when we have the stupid phrase, I think that's the right word. Yeah, stupid phrase. You know, a person so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's stupid. That's impossible. We're not heavenly minded enough. Heaven is our home. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is now and it's not yet. The kingdom is here, but it's coming. And we want to live heaven's standards here. And hope helps us. That's the thing that focuses us. Hope is not a wish, by the way. It's absolute certainty in the promises of God. Absolute certainty that Jesus is coming back again. He's setting up his kingdom. And only what matters on that day is what matters today. That's where love comes in. How do we sacrificially love other people? Well, we sacrifice for them in a way that's eternal. We add up things that go in, what's the most eternal good I can do with my words, my time, my money, my heart, my service? It's all about focusing there and what matters on that day. That's what hope does for us. These three virtues just go together absolutely. And by the way, that's where the book of Colossians is going to go. In chapters 1 and 2, primarily that doctrinal foundation. And then chapter 3 and 4 is going to be that how to live it out kind of thing. But the transition really takes place in verse 5 of chapter 3, which is this exact thing. Based on the incredible hope we have, the whole rest of the teaching, all the practical stuff in Colossians comes out. So I really encourage you to study, own the book of Colossians. Read it, honestly, if you can, read it every single day slowly and try to put these things together. All right, so I'm looking at the clock. I got to bring this thing for a landing. Verse 4 again. We heard of your faith in Christ, your love for all the saints. What's that word, verse 5? Because of the hope. Has that thought ever crossed anybody's mind in here? That what's he saying? Faith and love, faith in Christ, love for the saints, the root of that is hope. How can that be? So because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, the fruit that comes from that fruit is faith and love. As we think and we ponder the kingdom that's here, but the kingdom to come in fullness and life there, and what it would be, just taking that, maybe this would be a great homework, because I'm going to take the time today and just picture what, read the book of Revelation, chapter 20, 21, beginning of 22, first five verses of 22. Picture the intimacy that is there. Everything translucent. Everything, there's no shadows. There's no place to hide. Everything is translucent. All of us together in the very center of the presence of God forever, doing life together. We think about, we're still trusting Christ for everything. But we're going to have a love for one another that is completely not inhibited, completely open, completely free. And we think about that's our home, that's where we're going, and that's the stuff that motivates us to go, I want to live that way here. I want us to experience the kingdom of heaven here. That's where the book of Colossians is going. So we're going to look at the Father closely. We're going to look at the Son closely. And we're going to live heaven on earth, even in the midst of the toughest things that we go through. So again, verse 4, we've got faith and love, which comes from, it's because of our hope, which is, notice the next two words, laid up. That means it's secure. Nobody can touch it. For you, for each one of you that is trusting Christ, it's in heaven. Again, it's untouchable. Nobody can touch it. It's secure. Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So what is the gospel? That's the good news, which is the the beginning of that's the bad news. Our sin separates us from God. Good news is Jesus paid the penalty of our sin on his body on that cross. Then we make a choice. We make a choice to trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So this gospel of the grace of God, the gift of God, is in the word of truth. It's a true gospel. It's in God's word. Verse 6, it's come to us as in all the world. It's doing this among us also. It is constantly, what, bearing fruit and increasing. It's almost like the gospel is personified, or the gospel is like a plant. When our children understand and take in the gospel, which includes the bad news about how wretched they are and sinful, but the good news that Christ has paid the penalty of every thought, word, and action they'll ever have that's not in line with God's word. They understand now the grace of God. They're overwhelmed. They live every day overwhelmed by the grace of God, the total forgiveness of God, which they're not going to understand if they don't understand their sinfulness. They live overwhelmed by that, and so they live in a trust in the Lord, just living close to him. And so that's understood in the gospel. It's come. It's bearing fruit. When our kids are just totally consumed and enraptured by Christ and his love and what he's done for us, it produces fruit and it grows. It's like a plant growing on the inside, flowering, producing fruit is that which is eternal, producing that which is eternal. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice the word of truth, the gospel, the grace of God in truth, all means the same thing. The good news about Christ coming in like a plant and producing all of this. And then verse 7, he mentions Epaphroditus that brought them the gospel. We'll mention him next time we're stopping here. But just notice the sequence of this, and we're closing with this. We got verse 7, the messenger. Epaphroditus, in this case. There's an Epaphroditus in your life, probably. Somebody, okay? Maybe a number of them. They bring the gospel. And what happens with the gospel? Now, you back up to verse 6, into verse 5 and verse 6. The gospel now takes root in your life like a plant. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. It's growing. It's maturing. And as that happens, hope is part of the gospel. Hope is a great fruit that is produced, and from that come a life of faith and love. Just kind of a reverse engineer it. Does that make sense? Okay, so study that at home, and that's huge stuff for parents, for grandparents that are trying to raise their children to be virtuous young people. How does virtue take place? You can read books on it or whatever, or you can go to the Word of God and trace this out in the Word of God, how it actually works, that virtue is grown. How it actually works, okay? Be a student of your students. Be a student of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great privilege that we have, that somebody was an Epaphroditus in our life, brought us the gospel, that maybe numerous people explained the gospel, and by the power of your Spirit brought understanding of the gospel and cause us to be born again, cause us to be made alive. And so, as living beings given life by the gospel, empowered by your Spirit and the power of the Word of God, you now are growing this gospel in us, producing all kinds of eternal things, fruit. One huge outcome is hope. The hope of the gospel, the focus on eternity, on the kingdom that is here but still coming. Grow us in a knowledge of the kingdom. Help us to guide our children there. And thank you as we focus on your kingdom, growing us in this thing of love and trust. Love for the saints. Trust in Christ. Thank you for this life that you have designed. And we follow Paul's example.
really all we should do right now is just give you thanks. Where that's taking place, Father, we thank you for the inner workings of it, but we give you thanks. This is all your work. The virtues that we see in our children and in one another, it's all your work. And it comes from the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the simplicity of the gospel, that we can't miss it. The clarity and the certainty. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, just begging you don't leave here till you make sure you do that. You can do that in your own seat right there, but we're glad to help you with it. We want you to understand the gospel, trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, and be regenerated and sent out of here with a passion for Him and His grace. If you need prayer for anything, whatever's on your heart, this area is open. Go ahead and come on up. If you need a good hug, need someone to listen to you about like anything at all, come on up. You want prayer for something. If you just need to slap somebody, I'm available. Whatever you need to do. We got time for you folks at the balcony. God bless every one of you, and God make you a blessing.